Pray with me, please. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, you have set your glory above the heavens, and we see here on a regular basis out of the mouths of babes. Lord, you bless us. You establish strength. You still the enemy and the avenger. Father, when we consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set into place, we have to ask ourselves, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you would care for him? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May we this morning lay at your feet the fruits grown from our garden this week. We want to love you with a passion that never cools and believe in you with a confidence that never staggers, hope in you with an expectation that can never be dim, delight in you with a rejoicing that cannot be stifled, glorify you with the highest of our powers, burning, blazing, glowing, radiating, as if it were from you. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Speak to us now from your word in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Wholehearted, half-hearted, or your heart's not in it at all, just going through the motions. Probably in this room this morning, each of us have some area of our lives that fit maybe even multiple categories. What's your current job situation? Are you killing it or is it killing you? Right? Are you just going through the motions? Just showing up, punching the clock? Like, we live in a day and age in which our young people are consistently told things like, well, if you're not passionate about it, don't do it. Yeah, I don't know how that works for all the services that need to be done, right? I'm not passionate about changing diapers. But it's got to be done, y'all. If you do what you love to do and it won't be work, get a job. Let it fund what you love to do. Sorry, I'm old school, but it's the right school. Anyway, I hope that you enjoy what you do, but it doesn't matter, really. I hate to say this, whether you love it or not, let everything that your hands find to do, do as unto the Lord. Your work is an act of worship. Whether it is the passion that you were lit up for and you feel like, I was made for this, or you are like, I can't wait to get out of this. But put your heart into it. Work in a way that invites the question, hey, you do this job differently than everybody else. Why is that? Well, I don't do this job because I'm passionate about it. I do it as unto the Lord. There are areas in all of our lives that we can think about that fit these categories, wholehearted, half-hearted, or your heart's not in it at all. Now let me press you a little bit further. Where are you on edge? Where in your life would it not take much to push you over the line and make you lose it? Just walk away. Blow up. Act out. Or to speak in our current vernacular, cancel everybody, right? I'm done. Let me just tell you, that's not the way of the believer. That's the way of Cain. And we'll look at that this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, but I want you to do something we've not done in a while, and that is, I want you to put your thumb somewhere else in the scripture or your forefinger, wherever. If you've got a Bible, use it. If not, grab the Pew Bible in front of you, or if you've got the Bible app by YouVersion, if you click events, you'll find Grace Covenant Church right there. All the notes and the scriptures are there. But we're going to flip between Genesis 4, where Jeremy read to us this morning, and Hebrews 11. Our study of Hebrews 11 walks us through a veritable catalog of biblical characters who give us great examples in their faith in a significant way. Now, my wife and I were talking about this, reflecting about this before. If you're not careful, you blow through Hebrews 11 and think, well, yeah, of course they're in there. These are great men and women of God that did amazing things. I don't know if on careful reflection you find that that's the case. They did do incredible things because God purposed for them to do it, and it was His faith working through them that caused it to do it. But these were not perfect people that lived perfect lives, that kind of had it made in the shade. Some of them had great instances of faith just one time. That's it. Like, you would think to make it into Hebrews 11, you'd have to pass a longevity test, but some of them really just had one act and kind of one and done. Others were a lifetime of faithfulness. One commentator notes that by repeating the phrase by faith in Hebrews 11, it teaches us to avoid the error of moralizing the Old Testament. We do that a lot in children's church and Sunday school, not here at Grace Covenant, but other churches. Just kidding. But we do it a lot. We're like, be like Moses, don't be like Pharaoh, right? Like, that's the whole lesson of the Exodus of the children of Israel, is to be like Moses and not be like Pharaoh. While the Old Testament narratives do give us some moral lessons we ought to learn, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that these moral lessons are not the main point. We've got to remember that the moral lessons of the Old Testament come within the context of the storyline of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything points to Jesus. Now, in our text this morning, it's very significant to note that we start this chapter with our first character, if you will, with a worshiper. I'm going to read the verse in just a moment. Because worship is fundamental to everything that we do in life. Everybody in this room, whether you identify as a Christian or not, is worshiping something or someone. We'll see it play out as Abraham, everywhere he goes, builds an altar. He knew that faith and service grow out of authentic worship, and I would submit to you that authentic worship grows out of biblical faith. Look at the verse this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Here's the insight you don't get from Genesis 4. It takes both of these to create the narrative. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I'm going to give you a moment to read that verse again to yourself quietly. Just read it word for word back to yourself. Let it sink in. So why was Abel's sacrifice better? Why was Cain's sacrifice rejected? Though he died, he still speaks? What's that about? I want you to see something in our study of Hebrews 11 over the coming weeks. It's that the Old Testament is still very much a part of the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. We might be New Testament Christians, but we don't trash and throw out the Old Testament. That's the Bible Jesus used. His devotion book was the Psalms and the Proverbs. You see it play out while he is on the cross and ministering to people. The Old Testament is the inspired, infallible, received word of Almighty God. And you can't just take a New Testament verse. You don't get the story from that. If this is your only mention, there are a couple other mentions of Abel in the New Testament, but not in a way that you get what goes down. You got to pick up the book, and you need to get into the Word so the Word can, all right, that's about as strong as that prayer after that scripture reading this morning, so we'll try that again later. It's so funny that some of you do that, and the rest of you look to the left and go, are we still doing, that's a thing? Oh, praise be to Jesus? Okay. I want you to think back on what we're entitling the series. It's called Legacies of Genuine Faith. And there are some heroic acts and some great feats of courage in the midst of insurmountable odds, some of small acts in the hands of a mighty, big, sovereign God. But these are people, fallible people, imperfect people. The first act involves a choice, a conscious decision to go all in. Let me say this to you carefully about your church experience, just as a side note, and this is application, I'm breaking homiletical rules, but I need you to hear this. You don't need a title to go all in at church. You don't need a position to go all in at church. Everything that you need to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish, the Bible says in 1 Peter, he's given you to bring glory and honor to God. Worship. Listen, if you don't worship without a title, you're not going to worship with a title. If you don't serve without a title, you're not going to serve with a title. And if you don't give without a title, you certainly won't give with one. I want you to go all in as the people of God. If we took away all the titles, we are still the church of the living God. Go all in. Be present. Be engaged. This is an example in Hebrews 11, all kinds of people, men and women. So it can't be about titles. Men and women who went all in. Think back on our reading this morning. We see the shepherd and the farmer in Genesis 4 feuding. Remember, we talked about that in our Advent series. You may recall it surfacing back then, this tension between farmers and shepherds. Why? Egypt was an agricultural farming society. The Hebrews came to Egypt. They didn't like it. Why? Because sheep eat crops. I mean, they were eating up the vegetables. They saw that as dirty, and that's why shepherds got the rap that they got. We talked about all that back then. Very first thing playing out. We see two different jobs. I told you we'd flip back to Genesis 4. I'm going to flip there. We're going to look at verse 2. Genesis 4, verse 2. It's all the way at the front. Genesis 4, verse 2. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. Different occupations, different motivations, different offerings. Verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Cain, it mentions his first, right? And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Uh-oh, next part of that verse. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Look at the text carefully. Notice Cain's offering lacks any distinction. Do you see it? It just says, the fruit of the ground. Now notice the clarifiers for Abel's. The firstborn, not just one of his flock or something from the flock, but the firstborn of his flock, and, I love that word, and their fat portions. Interesting to me. The Lord had regard for one and not the other. Now, there are some early church fathers, it's not in the text, so I'm going to stand over here, right? It's not in the text. Just a little guideline here. If you do some careful reading through some commentators, you've got Luther is one that believed this, Augustine, some others, some really fantastic guys that you have to read their stuff like three or four times because they're so smart when they write. You're like, oh, that sounds good. No clue what they just said. You read it again. But a lot of those smart Reformation thinkers believed that it would have been consistent. How did you know the Lord received one and not the other? That fire would have come down from heaven and consumed Abel's offering off the altar. And then it's kind of like you stand there, you watch the fire, and you're like, wow. And then you turn to Cain's and you go, it's today, right? Today's Sunday? Okay, yeah. 11 o'clock? 10, okay. Hello? I'm thinking of the prophet on the mountain calling, maybe call your God, see if he's asleep. No, it was clear then that the Lord received one and not the other. Now, that's not in the text. We don't have that explicitly in the text, but it is consistent with how the Lord showed that he received offerings throughout Scripture. However it was indicated, it was clear to both of them. Now, let me tell you something with this text. We can't draw surface conclusions by this category of sacrifice. Some of you in the room are looking at this text and thinking, praise the Lord, God is pro-carnivore and anti-vegan. And here's my verse to prove it. No. The title of this morning's sermon is not, you freaking vegans are going to kill us. That's not what we're doing. Actually, later on in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 2 and Numbers 18, there are specific directions given by God to Israel related to the offerings from the fruit of the land, oil, produce, vegetables, spices. So we can't draw that conclusion there, although we red-blooded Americans would like to. No, the greater issue here is what's revealed in Hebrews 11:4.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. I don't often intend to just give you 3 points, but it just kind of works out that way sometimes. So 3 points, the first one has a couple little notes for you. The other two will be so obvious, you'll probably write them down before I get there. But the first one is this: biblical faith brings authentic worship. Biblical faith brings authentic worship. There's another slide right after that that gives you a little bit of color there, I believe. Authentic worship is a product of obedience and attitude. I would just scratch down those two words, obedience and attitude. I want to unpack those for just a few moments and show you that in Abel and in Cain, the difference, the distinction. As we talk about living a life by faith, the title of the sermon, of course, this morning, Faith Moves Us to Worship. Abel's faith produced faithful obedience to God's expressed will and word. Cain did it his way, but Abel apparently did it God's way. Abel brought God exactly what he had asked for. Now you say, wait a minute, I don't see that. I'm going to show it to you in just a few moments. Today, if we would come to God, we've got to come not with our own works, but rather with and through the sacrifice of Christ. We come by the way of Jesus, not, watch this, the way of Cain. Let me flesh it out for you very practically. Are you charting your own spiritual journey and path? Or are you walking with your Bible open? You see, we live in a culture that says, that's a good suggestion, but close that and tell me how you feel. Hogwash. Keep the book open to process your feelings. Keep the book open to process your next steps. I'm going to come back to that thought of obedience in just a moment as it relates to Abel. While we don't have a record of a specific command of God to Abel and Cain saying, I want you to make me a sacrifice, we're going to see that soon, but here's a timeless principle that I know from Proverbs that applies. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Obedience matters, church. It's good to feel good, and it's good to feel like coming to church, and it's good to feel like worshiping, and it's good to feel it in the moment. But obedience trumps that. We even see from the account of Saul, and a reminder of the New Testament's obedience is better than sacrifice. Do it right the first time, and doing it right means doing it God's way. Obedience is important. They both look like they obey. They both gave an offering. But then the distinction, the second thing I said, attitude. Attitude. While this verse doesn't speak to a specific ability that Abel had, nor does it state he had a positive outlook on life, we do see an attitude, a position of his heart, and a posture of his will that was affected by his faith. Abel is commended for looking to God as the object of his belief. We must come with the heart attitude which Abel has when we come to worship. He gave a better sacrifice. He joyously gave his very best from his very first. I don't often like the little signs out in front of churches that they come up with those pithy little sayings and put on them. Some of them are a reach. Let's go there. Some of them are not. Some of them are very accurate. I particularly would like to know how effective the evangelistic fruit comes from the one that says eternity, smoking or not. That's not the one I want to talk about. How crass would that be? But I was reminded when I was studying this of the one that I've seen, you've seen, that says, give God what's right, not what's left. And there are times that we come to church or come to a gathering like this, even in a home, or we come to give of our time, of our talents, of our treasures, and we think, how much can I give and get by with instead of, how much can I give, and it look like an act of faith and sacrifice? Joyfully, followers who bring Jesus what he asked for. This is what the Lord is looking for. It's approved. It's authentic worship, and it only happens through faith. Cain's offering was a monument to pride and self-righteousness. By faith, though, Abel offered God a better sacrifice, acceptable worship. Is it possible to do the right thing in the wrong way and get in trouble? Yeah. You ready for the proof text? Mark 7:6, Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, "This people honors me with their lips. They're standing in the right place. They're saying the right things. But their heart is far from me." Half-hearted and no-hearted worship, going through the motions, will produce, hear me, church, deception and darkness. Proof text. Deception. James, if you don't become a doer of the word, if you don't get into the word until the word gets in you, you deceive yourselves, James 1:22, into thinking you're okay. Romans 1, here's where it leads, half-hearted, no-hearted, eventually becomes black-hearted. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Biblical faith produces authentic worship. Let's bring the right offering the right way. Second point this morning, biblical faith points to Christ's sacrifice. Now this is where I'll touch on obedience. Interesting nuance to the text this morning. Don't worry, you're looking at the time. Many of you are doing the math. Tripp's got a new watch. He's probably checked it a couple times thinking he'll never finish on time. I will. The third point is a mention that you'll get before I get there. But I mentioned this obedience. I would come back and unpack it. The rest of the Old Testament gives us a glimpse into why Abel's offering is acceptable. Again, you can't just get it from Genesis 4 and Hebrews 11. You've got to read the whole thing, y'all. Get in the book. Dr. Hall's trying to read through the Bible. Did you say in 90 minutes or 90 days? 90 days. Great. Whew, I was concerned. I know he's smart, but come on. 90 days, just diving all in, and you get all this information in, and that's not, everybody shouldn't do that. You maybe should try that one time in your life, but that's not a way to do it all the time. It's not the way he does it all the time. He got a challenge from a friend and agreed to do it. But I ought to be able to walk up and down every pew, young and old, and say, how are you reading through the Bible today, this year? And you have an answer, because it's the living, breathing word of Almighty God. And when we get in the book and the book gets into us, our eyes get fixed, like Hebrews says. We fix our eyes on Jesus. For example, earlier in Hebrews, we saw that without the shedding of blood, in Hebrews chapter number 9, if you've read through Hebrews, there's no remission of sins or there's no forgiveness of sins. We see then that Abel's sacrifice was in some way foreshadowing the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament and even pointing to Christ. Guys, my brain went poof this week as I was spending time with this. But I get to condense that down to a few minutes or less for you. So hopefully you'll go, and then move on, right? That's the way this thing works. Abel was born into a world, watch this. So let me ask a little Bible trivia. Normally I ask rhetorical and don't expect a response because I'm scared of what might come back. No, just kidding. But here we go. Who were Cain and Abel's parents? Right, Adam and Eve. Think about this. He was born into a world where his parents were covered. Huh? You may recall that after the fall of man, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they needed to cover their naked, or from the south, naked bodies. They tried it with fig leaves, the fruit of the land, but God gave them animal coverings, and you can't get coverings of animals without shedding blood. But God's the one that did it. I don't often get goosebumps up here, but I do now. It's such a beautiful taste and simple story that looks like sibling rivalry, and we want to say, oh, be like Abel, don't be like Cain, and certainly that's the application. Don't be mad at your brothers, don't fight all the time, because man, it can end well. We see sibling rivalry in the early parts of the New Testament. Yes, that's okay, but it's so much more going on here, church. As children often do, it would be reasonable to expect that Abel and Cain would ask their parents, where did that come from? Why do we wear clothes? Adam and Eve, no doubt, would sit them down and would come a transparent, revealing, heartbreaking account of their sin and its cost, but the crimson thread of God's mercy. Abel seemed to understand that his greatest problem when he came to worship God was that he was under divine judgment and needed a sacrifice. He would use the most sensational example he had, all he had to go on, one that started with God as a result of man's sin. Abel's blood sacrifice pointed to his own sin and to his hope in God's provision of a sacrificial Savior. Isn't it beautiful? It's gory, but it's beautiful. But life is messy and still beautiful. Hebrews 12:24 says, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and sprinkled the blood that speaks of a better word than that of Abel. Wow. Matt Redman years ago wrote a song. I love it. It comes up often in my private worship time. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. It speaks righteousness for me, stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your cross testifies of grace, speaks other Father's heart, and boldly makes a way. Now boldly we approach, no earthly confidence. It's only by your blood. What can wash away my sin? What can make me clean within? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God, nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus. That's why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, because it was offered by faith, tethered and anchored into the promises and the act of God Almighty. When you worship, when you give, does it point to Jesus? When you invest your life in the work of God, when you show up, can I follow you and find Christ? 2 Corinthians 9, the Bible says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Do you see the distinction? Obedience and attitude. It's both. It's both. God loves a cheerful giver. It's not a message on giving money to the church. This applies to every single area. Your faith ought to generate authentic worship. Your faith ought to point to the sacrifice of Christ. I need to quickly give a word about Cain. Just a quick word. In fact, I'm going to read most of it because I couldn't come up anything better than what I read. We can say something about the attitude of Abel because he stands in stark contrast to the attitude of Cain. There are specific qualifiers for Cain. Look at the rest of the text. Cain was angry when his offering wasn't received. But look at what the Lord says to Cain in verse 6. Why are you angry? Why is your face falling? If you do well, won't you be accepted? Stop right there. Do you see a teacher where there's still 15 minutes left in class and a kid brings the assignment up and the teacher goes, it's not what I asked you to do, but you've got 15 minutes. Go make it right. You're fine. You've got till the end of class to turn it in. I'll give you a good grade. Just do the work. Finish the work. Go make this right. Two responses a kid can do at that point, right? Go back and piddle, and then turn it in and fake like they did some work, right? Not that any students would ever do that. Not at Grace Covenant, right? Or they can go back and fix it. Do you see that? The Lord's saying, why are you angry? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And then look what he says. But if you don't do well, I want to tell you something. Sin is crouching at the door. If you're picturing a monster waiting to pounce, you are picturing it correctly. What did Cain do? He went silent. And then he went rogue. I can't say it any better than R. Kent Hughes does with his notes on this passage. Listen to me quickly. I'll be closing in just a moment. Cain's attitude is very, very revealing. God pleaded with Cain to change and do what was right, warning him that sin was crouching, and God was met with silence, like the calm before the storm. Hear me, church, listen carefully. Whereas Eve had to be talked into sin, Cain would not be talked out of sin. He loved being mad. And so it has been with many of those who are in the way of Cain. A famous author named Henrik Ibsen was a specialist in anger. He wrote about it in kind of an art form himself. In one of his plays called Brand, he recorded this. I had on my table a scorpion in an empty beer glass. From time to time, the brute would ail. Then I would throw in a piece of ripe fruit in on it, which it would cast itself in a rage and inject its poison repeatedly in it, and then it would be well again and calm. Cain drew his strength from his rage. The release of venom was his elixir. He would rather kill than turn to God's gentle pleading and repent. And so he directed his hatred for God at his brother Abel and killed him. Proverbs says, a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Listen to me, church. That's finishing with that. This is Pastor Chad talking. I have noticed consistently in my experience that when someone is confronted, they either run or they repent. They rarely do anything else. Cain not only ran, but he compounded his sin by murder. We rarely choose to go down in flames alone. We take everybody we can with us. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. It's better for the man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Do you see it? No joke, right? Do you see what was just below the surface with Cain? He showed up for church. Everything looked good. He sang the songs. He gave when it was time to give, but he did it his way. And just below the surface, a ticking time bomb ready to explode. This is not the way of Christ. This is the way of Cain. Finally, your final note this morning, biblical faith testifies for generations. Biblical faith testifies for generations. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Few people want to pay the price with their life to get there. Right? I used to have a preacher friend that said, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm not getting up a bus tonight, but I'm ready. But if you want to leave a legacy of faith, each of us should live and talk and love in such a way that when our story is told, there's a wealth of material that testifies to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said it like this, if like this, your life is to be a speaking life, a life that will speak on out of the grave. Its voice must be the voice of faith. Abel spoke by faith when he lived, and faith makes him speak now that he is dead. That's it. You get it. I don't need to spend a lot of time on this point. It makes total sense. The question is this. Let me give it to you in modern vernacular. When we're up here remembering you at some point, or when you're up here remembering me, is it the spin room to make it sound good? Or can we point to a legacy of genuine faith? We don't know a great many details about Abel's faith, but we know something of his faith in conclusion. We don't know what all was revealed to him and But as Adam's son, we know that he would have known about sin, its consequences, and the necessity and privilege of worshiping the Creator. We do know that Abel's faith moved him to worship God, and he picked the best he had, and he sacrificed it in a way that pleased God. There's something inherently wrong with a life that does not worship the God of this Bible. It's off. In his 2005 commencement address at Kenyon College, and I close with this, the late American novelist David Foster Wallace captured this universal and even primal human dynamic. Here's what he said. He was not a Christian. This man was not a Christian, but listen to his thoughts in his commencement speech. The compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never feel like you have enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. You'll need even more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling dumb and stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Listen to this, but the insidious thing about all of these forms of worship is this: they are unconscious, and they are our default settings. Wholehearted, half-hearted, no heart in it at all. Choose the way of Abel, which points us to the way of Christ. Reject the self-absorbed, easily triggered, ready-to-run way of Cain. Let's stand together. Father, as we now have the opportunity to worship you with our singing, in reflection of the text this morning and as a response to the Word of God, we confess that we are needy people. We want our faith to be a worshiping faith. I pray that even in these moments with folks standing around us, if they identify more with Cain than with Christ, that this would be their come to Jesus moment. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, they are examining themselves to see whether or not they are in the faith, testing themselves, realizing this about us, that Jesus Christ is either in us or he's not. Father, I pray this morning that we would leave this place not only knowing that he's in us, but wanting to live out our lives in such a way that it affects our worship, it points to Jesus, and leaves a legacy for generations. Would you accept our humble act of worship this morning in Jesus' name? And the church said, Amen.